So how many, like me, pray regularly for the protection of your family? Yes? Amen. That's a good thing, huh? Last week, the tornado in Nashville touched down a little less than a mile from my daughter's house, who lives in Nashville. While she was sleeping, it hit around 12:30 after midnight. Woke her and her husband up as her house was literally shaking. But no damage, not even a window broke. Her and her husband are safe, and I thank God for that. Amen. But the tornado did hit other people's houses. While it could have been actually much worse if it would have been in the daytime, because the area that it hit in East Nashville, a lot of restaurants, a lot of shops there, if it would have been daytime and those restaurants would have been filled, a lot more lives would have been taken. I appreciate that my daughter's church, along with many other churches in the Nashville area, are helping those that that were affected by the tornado. I heard one report, maybe you heard it too, that it was interesting. I think it was one of the national networks that everyone that was interviewed used the word God in their response. Did you see that? Either they thank God that it wasn't worse, or they thank God for the people that we're now helping down there, and I thought that was a wonderful thing. It's good to pray for God's protection, right? For God's power to spare and to save, and it's good to pray for God's power to work in and through us to help others who are affected by things like this, huh? So today, we're going to be continuing our series in the life of Jesus, and we're going to use one verse to launch into a message called The Power of the Spirit. We're going to talk about the purpose of that power today. So turn with me in your Bibles. We'll look at this first verse. It's in the Gospel of Luke today in the 4th chapter in the 14th verse, Luke 4:14. One short but incredible verse. If you remember, as we've been studying the life of Jesus, the baptism of Jesus by John, the Holy Spirit coming upon Jesus and immediately him being driven or led into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Last week we studied that temptation and talked about it. And in Luke's gospel, this verse is the very next verse after the temptation of Jesus, after that last part where it says that at the final temptation that the devil left Jesus, right? And here's what the next verse says, Luke 4:14. It says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. In the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. Let's focus a little bit on that phrase, okay? Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. Now, I want you to understand something as we study the life of Jesus. I think you already know this, but boy, we need to underscore our message with truly entering into a perfect understanding of this, that Jesus was made a person like you and me. Like you and me. We know that he was pre-existent with God in heaven before he came down to earth. As I had mentioned in my prayer, the plan of salvation was laid from the foundations of the earth. In other words, God knew that he would have to do what he did in order to save us. And he laid that plan way, way before it was actually time for that plan to be enacted. So God waited until the perfect time to bring Jesus from heaven to this earth. And when he did, the plan was that Jesus would become fully human. Now, he was also fully God. He was pre-existent with God from the beginning. Fully God. But in his humanity, Jesus did what he did. In his humanity, this is the part I want you to underscore, because then you can take this message and you can apply it perfectly to your life. You know, in other words, don't think for 1 minute that Jesus did all he did. Well, that's because he was exceptional. He was God. Well, it's true that he was God, but that is not how he did what he did. He did what he did because, one, he indeed had a will that was driven by this one thing, the love of the Father. A will that was driven, therefore, to glorify the Father in everything he did. In everything he did. I mean, can you imagine with me just for a moment this morning what it would be like for you if truly, now I mean, I'm just putting the cookies on the bottom shelf here, right? That if truly we could be not divided like we are in our focuses, and that the entire focus of our lives, entire focus of our life could be on this one thing, and that is to glorify God because you love him that much. I remember when we did some mission trips, and we would go, a couple of the guys in this church, we made several trips over to Thailand. And I'll never forget what Chet and Paul and I and others, we said as we came back from those trips. We said, it is incredible to be able to leave aside, you know, all the other stuff that we have to do in life when you're on those mission trips and focus on ministry. What an incredible, you remember that? What an incredible thing it is when that happens. It's different, I got to tell you, isn't it, Paul? It's different, you know, because you're not at that daily grind, as we say. You're not at, you know, all those things that compete for your focus and your time day after day, right? You're on that trip and you're focused, right? You're focused, right? Haiti, right? You're focused on what it is you're there for. Well, again, I want you to grab that, because this is how Jesus did what he did. His singular focus was what? Glorify the Father. Because why? He loved him that much. Now, therefore he was able to receive the Holy Spirit in fullness and operate out of that fullness in everything he did. And I want to tell you something before we go any further, that he becomes our example. Clearly, the scriptures teach us that Jesus came to show us what is possible for a human being that is in love with God that much, that is that focused, amen? That is that willing, that is that available to say to God, fill me and use me, right? Fill me and use me. So when we read this, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit, we ask the question, power to do what? That's a question for you. Power to do what? God's will, God's word. Yeah. Now, give me specifics. Power to do what? Power certainly to do miracles, right? Come on, we sang about it today, didn't we? Power to do miracles. And always, as we'll see, with purpose. Always with purpose. And you know, as the power of God worked in Jesus' life, he was able to do what up to that point no one had ever done. Do you know what that was? Lead a sinless life. Oh, can you imagine? Can you imagine? Probably not, huh? Can you imagine? I mean, he was able to lead a sinless life, just like we studied last week in overcoming temptation. Why? Same thing, focus, right? Same thing, love for God. Same thing, power of the Spirit. So, number one, certainly the power of the Spirit was at work in Jesus' life to do miracles, but always with a purpose to demonstrate the love of God, to demonstrate the truth of who He was, right? And that power worked in Jesus to keep Him from misusing that gift of God, right? That was what the temptation of the devil was all about. Misuse your power, Jesus. Call upon God if you're the Son of God, right? So let me just say it this way. The power of the Spirit was at work in Jesus to enable Him to lead that sinless life, to overcome selfishness and pride and love unconditionally. Oh, come on, one more time. The power of the Spirit enabled Jesus to live a sinless life, to overcome selfishness, pride, and to love unconditionally. And I submit to you that that's what God wants the power to do in us. Amen? All right, let's talk about this. Let's talk about the purpose of the miracles of Jesus. All right? Everything Jesus did was done to reveal God. He would be able to say, as you know, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, right? You've seen the Father. The miracles that Jesus did revealed the Father to people. You know, in John's Gospel, the first miracle, do you know what it was? We studied it Wednesday night. Changing water to wine at the wedding in Cana of Galilee, right? Can you imagine the joy that he gave to the young couple who were about to be embarrassed and probably socially, you know, marked because they threw a wonderful wedding feast but didn't plan on enough beverage to go around. And Jesus steps in. Oh, by the way, at his mother's request, right? At his mother's request. I love it. We talked about it, you know. But what was revealed, it says that at the end of that miracle, it says in your Bible that as a result of that, Jesus' glory was revealed and the disciples put their faith in him. Again, what you want to do when you study the miracles of Jesus, and oh, there's many. I have a wonderful chart that has all of them listed out. It's an incredible study, right? But every one, there was purpose, including this first one, right? He had just started to call his disciples, right? And I mean, his words were powerful. There's no doubt he's taught like no one else had ever taught before. Authority. They knew, right? This was somebody. Could it be, you know, as he called his first disciples, you know, could it be that this is the Messiah, right? And what does he do? He does a very personal kind of miracle, doesn't he, at that wedding feast. But who was there? His disciples. And again, you know what it says? As a result of it, they put their faith in him. That's right. A little later, you read about Jesus healing a nobleman's son. Oh, it's a wonderful story because Jesus brought faith and peace to a father, right? Whose heart was filled with fear and anxiety that his son would die. Right after that, it's wonderful. You know, in the fifth chapter, Jesus heals a disabled man. And he actually talks about the spiritual blindness that actually keeps people in bondage to sin. So he brings purpose out of everything he does. Why? He would say this, I don't do anything unless I see the Father doing it. He's in perfect tune, you know, perfect tune with the Father. He has the Spirit without measure, and he is sensitive, willing, and obedient, right? obedient. I really believe that those three things are the key for us doing the same kind of things. Sensitive. Sensitive to what, church? Sensitive to the leading, the moving of the Holy Spirit. Trying to be in tune with what God is speaking, what God is urging, what God is leading you to do. Sensitive, right? That's another thing that's not easy in today's world because of how crazy busy we get and how distracted we get and how sometimes we don't take time to really seek the Lord. Don't take time to still ourselves. Spend time in quiet with the Lord. Seek His will. Sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Because, you know, God does lead today. God does guide today. He does inspire today. But you know what? He doesn't often, you know, smack you upside the head with a two before. Well, sometimes through circumstances he can. That's true. But isn't it so much better to seek and to want to be sensitive that you may hear, that you may sense the leading of God? Is that possible today, church? You betcha. You betcha it is. And again, the more you seek it, the more you'll find that that's possible. But it comes with this too. It comes with the need for your willingness. You know what that is. Your willingness, right? You want to be sensitive, sure, to hear, but why? You want to be willing to do, right, what He leads you to do. Well, there's the other hard part, you know, the willingness, not just the sensitivity. The willingness to hear something from God, sense something from God, you know, read your scripture and have the Holy Spirit bring it out and speak to you through it. The willingness then to do it. Willing. And then that leads, of course, to the willingness to do it. When you do it, that's called obedience, right? That's called obedience. I remember, I wish he was still here. Maybe he can hear me. Is Jim teaching or did he already leave for work? Jim, I don't know. Anyway, I remember the day that we were in deep worship. Jim always sits over here. That's why I'm looking over here. And you guys mix me up when you change boxcars. But anyway, we were all in deep worship. The Spirit of God was heavy upon us that day. It was wonderful. It just, you know, how when you truly are seeking, there's oftentimes when God's presence does come in a very manifest way and you sense it. And there was a stirring, you could tell, of God's Spirit and quiet. And after the quiet, someone over here, I don't know if Deb, it was you that day, but just gave a word that she was sensing that the Lord was speaking, you know. That in that worship that she felt that this is what God wanted to have said, right? Wanted us to hear. That happens. That's a gift of God's Spirit, right? Read your Bible. That's 1 Corinthians 12, right? I mean, many, many times. It's the moving of God's Spirit. It's a gift of God's Spirit. But listen, after the service, Jim corners me out in the lobby, and he's worked up. I can usually tell when people were worked up, you know. Didn't know why. I found out. You know what he said? He says, I feel terrible. He said, do you know the word that was given today? Yeah, it was a good word, Jim. He said, I had that word before it was given, and I wasn't willing to give it. Well, I said, don't beat yourself up. You know, I think we've all kind of probably been there, done that, you know. And Jim said, I feel bad. I said, well, just learn the lesson. What lesson? The lesson that God does want to use you, that you can hear from God, and that you can step out in faith, trusting that this is what God wants you to do. You're in a safe place, right? You can be obedient. Well, that's the kind of lessons that we need to learn, isn't it? The willingness then to be obedient, to not only hear, but then develop the confidence in hearing to do, right? Sensitive, willing, and obedient. Yeah, that's what we want to be. That's what Jesus was. Jesus was perfectly that. And it says in the scriptures, your Bible and mine, that as he walked upon the earth, here's what went down. Jesus was moved with compassion. I love that, you know. I love that. That could be a wonderful sermon all in itself. Moved with compassion, right? Over and over again, I have them listed here. I won't read them all. All the different miracles that Jesus performed that are preceded or followed by that phrase, that Jesus was moved to compassion and therefore did what he did. Reached out his hand to heal. Yeah, it's no wonder that Jesus gets to the grave of Lazarus and John records what nobody else does, none of the other gospel writers does, that Jesus wept, right? You know, we read in Isaiah 53, which, by the way, is a wonderful Old Testament prophecy, prediction, description of what the Messiah would be like. And it's called in my Bible the heading. Your Bibles sometimes have headings over different parts. Mine actually has the heading, the Suffering Servant. The Suffering Servant. He was a man acquainted with grief, the scripture said. Familiar with suffering. Again, this is his humanity. What was he able to do? He was able to enter into our pain. And when he did, you know what he did? He was moved to compassion as a result of it. Moved to compassion. What a great example for us, right? I mean, purpose of miracles. You know, I don't have this in my notes, but let me just maybe briefly say this, that Jesus did not do miracles to promote himself in a way that would be prideful. He even did not like the fact that sometimes when he did miracles, crowds gathered, and they even tried before it was time to forcibly make him king of the people. He really didn't, you know. He didn't ever do a miracle for the wrong reason, in other words. You know, that never did a miracle for the wrong reasons. It was all motivated out of the love of God. Everyone, every single one was motivated by non-selfish things, you know. And I tell you this, just this last point, okay, I'm going to take more than 1 minute. This last point, he didn't like it when people followed him only for the miracles. Can I just say that? I need that to set in. Because we need to hear that today, right? Do you remember, again, it's not my notes, I'm just going to tell you, the feeding of the 5,000, right? The multiplication of the bread and the fish, you know, Jesus, and the lot was left over. I like that miracle because in the scriptures it says there were 12 basketfuls left over. How many disciples were there? 12 disciples, a basket for each one. That's another sermon too. But anyway, afterwards, there was a crowd that began to seek out Jesus. Where did he go? The one that just fed everybody. Where did he go? You know, Jesus saw them all gathered then. He went over across the lake to actually minister to other people, but the crowd followed him there. And you know what he said to them? He said, "You're following me because I fed your belly." That's a little paraphrase, but it's not far off, is it? You're following me because I fed your belly. That's human nature, I know, but it's not what Jesus wanted. What did he want, church? What did he want? He wanted people to follow him because he had the words of life, because he had in him the power of life, if they would want that. If they would want that. If they would truly want God in their life, not just the food for their belly, right? That's why he would tell them, "I am the bread of life." The bread of life. But certainly, Every miracle had purpose. I mean, it. Whenever Jesus performed these miracles, it showed his authority, didn't it? The authority of God working in and through him. He healed the sick, cast out evil spirits, cures a bunch of physical ailments, right? The flow of blood, a withered hand, blindness, deafness, paralysis, epilepsy, leprosy, dropsy, fever. He resuscitated the dead, demonstrating what? His words, the kingdom of God is among you. This is what it would be like, he was saying, if we lived in the fullness of the kingdom now. This is what it would be like. You think there's any sickness there? No. This is what it would be like if you people would want the kingdom of God to come into your life. This is what it would be like. Can you almost hear him pleading as he did these things, trying to demonstrate the kingdom of God? What's the kingdom of God? The place where God is allowed to rule perfectly. So if Jesus says the kingdom of God is first in your heart, what does it mean? That you strive to let God rule in you perfectly, right? That you want him to be your God, your King, your Lord, your Master, your Savior, your all in all. Because when you do, you allow the kingdom of God to come in you. And I got to tell you what, no matter what happens here on the earth, good and bad, we ain't seen nothing like the good that's going to happen when his kingdom comes in full. When his kingdom comes in full, then there will be no more sickness, no more death. And that's, my friends, what he came to demonstrate when he was walking upon this earth. Why? That people would see this is what God is like. This is what God is like. Why don't you be willing to give your life to him, to give your heart to him, to seek him with all your heart, to allow him to fill you with his Spirit that you may do his will more and more upon the earth? I got too many notes today, I know, in advance, but I want to ask you this. How should we as Christians feel about miracles today? Does God still do miracles? Absolutely. You know, we realize when we read the scriptures, that certainly when Jesus walked upon the earth, he had purpose for every miracle he did. We also realize that when Jesus went back up into heaven and sent the Holy Spirit, man, the early church demonstrated the love of God with miracles and power. And as I was praying today, I mean, that's what happened when they started getting persecuted. You know, they gathered together and they prayed this prayer, Lord, stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs. Right? Remember, they were quoting scripture. Why do the nations rage? And why in vain do they plot against the Messiah, the King? Right? Now, Lord, stretch out your hands. Demonstrate, in other words. You know what happened in that room after they prayed? It says they were shaken. The room was shaken, and they were what? Filled with the Spirit of God. Again, this is after Pentecost. Again, right? Why? That the power of the Spirit would work in them, the early church. I want to tell you, God's plan hasn't changed. God's plan is still the same today, that the power of the Spirit works in the church. Now, when I say church, you sure don't mean the building. I mean the people. That's you and me. I mean, you realize that there are so many hurting people out there. So many people in need. Kim was watching some video, and she was starting to sing it, and I recognized the song, and I asked her to remind me what it was, and it was called Give Me the Eyes. Give Me Your Eyes. Did you ever hear that song, Give Me Your Eyes? And it talks about, give me the eyes to see with your heart of compassion the needs of the people all around me. And I believe that if we can get that part right, that God will willingly do His part, which is the power. Because the power is always His, not ours. We just become the conduit, the instruments, right? God wants to do more in you and through you than perhaps you could ever dream or imagine. I really believe that today. Miracles still happen, and Christians need to demonstrate those miracles in their willingness to pray for people. But you know what else? We need to pray that the miracle first works in us, in our hearts, to give us that heart of compassion. Soften our hearts. Give us a willingness to see what God sees when He looks out upon this earth. You see, miracles aren't just for a show. Always with purpose, right? Can I wind this up with a word about something that is affecting you right now? May I do that, please? Just give me another couple minutes. We know, that there's this thing out there called the coronavirus, right? They're starting to call it a pandemic, which is an epidemic that spans the globe, right? Pandemics have existed since history records them. I mean, there are so many all throughout the history of mankind. It's a good thing to study, to put perspective into it, right? There's been several that have been around and are still around today in our world. By the way, one of the greatest pandemics is malaria. Yeah, it kills a child every 2 minutes in this world. Malaria. Yeah, cholera is in its seventh pandemic. Tuberculosis, right? Still around and with us. AIDS, we know about that in our lifetime, right? The fact is that as our world becomes more global, right, the spread of diseases is going to happen. That's true. That's just, common sense. Why did they happen? Why did they happen? Well, the world is broken, right? This is a fallen world, and we live in this fallen world. Coronavirus did not exist in the Garden of Eden, right? It did not. But from Adam and Eve in that garden to today, our Father has continued to care for us, to answer our prayers, and to meet our needs. That's the truth. And Jesus taught us this. He said, ask, seek, right? Pray. And join Him in ministering to those in need. I want to tell you something I found out. I love to do research. It was interesting that in the early church, now I'm talking about AD 165, so we're in 2020, so it's a while ago, right? Early church, AD 165. And again, in AD 251, Christians were the ones that when the pandemics in both of those years occurred, Christians were the ones that stuck around to take care of the sick and the dying. And as a result of it, their testimony began to change the world. Hear that, please. How about closer to home? 1793. Okay, it's a little bit closer to our time, right? Yellow fever epidemic in our own city of Philadelphia, here in Pennsylvania. It was an incredible move of God in the African American church, 1793. You know the result? They were ministering to the sick and dying, laying hands, getting down with them. Why? Weren't afraid. Same thing all throughout. You know, they allowed the Spirit of God to dispel fear. I got to tell you, I was telling Kim, you know, I'm also a hospice chaplain and I do home visits, and I enjoy that so much, you know, being able to minister to people in their times of need and their families, and I really appreciate that. You wouldn't believe the crazy things I heard this week of people having such fear, you know, about this corona thing that's going on. You think God is the source of fear? Just the opposite, right? You know, it's not that he doesn't want us to use common sense, right? Learn to wash your hands well. Yeah. Yeah. But he doesn't want us to live in fear. Do you know why? You know, we start living in fear, we'll be like everybody else. We start living in fear, where are people going to go to when they want relief? Right? What'd you say? Fear is a tool of the evil one. You know, what have we to fear? You know what the early Christians thought when they were ministering to those people way back in AD 65 and again in Philadelphia, and all throughout the ages? You know what? They understood that they indeed were safe in the arms of God. They understood, by the way, I'd be remiss not to say this, that the worst that could happen to them would be they would be taken to meet Jesus. And I got to tell you, things were bad enough that they didn't mind that too much. But we need to understand that while God is not the source of these things, he calls his church, that's us, people, to demonstrate his love and compassion and the power of the Spirit in their lives, to not revert to the kind of fear that someone who doesn't know God has, but in compassion be there to help. Amen? All right. Kim and I also rented Netflix, I think, or something, Mr. Rogers the other week. What a great movie. You know, Tom Hanks does a masterful job, in my opinion. Now, can I say that the movie was special to me because when I grew up, my brother Rob would watch that show twice a day, every day, till I could say I could sing every one of those songs in my sleep. Drove me nuts. It's a beautiful day. I mean, he had the sweater, the sneakers. I mean, when it came on, when he went and got his sweater, my brother went and got his sweater. When he changed his shoes, my brother changed his shoes. He was into it, to say the least. So I grew up with Mr. Rogers, but I had no clue until I saw the movie of the real impact that that man made upon the lives of people. You know, he's a pastor, an ordained minister. Wow! That movie brought out so much that man was the real deal. The real deal, my friends. What do I mean by that? He was Christ in the flesh. That's what we're supposed to be. That's what we're supposed to be, right? He was a humble, a loving, a kind, a compassionate, a caring, an unselfish man. And he demonstrated it in everything he did. powerful stuff, right? And that indeed is what I believe is needed today. Do you know what I need? The miracle that I need in my life? Maybe you do too. You know, maybe this is the miracle you need. Can I get the worship team just to come at this time? I'm going to just close with this song. But this is the miracle that I need in my life. This is the miracle I need. I need God to touch my heart with more compassion than he has ever touched it with before. That's the miracle I need. Can God still do those miracles? You betcha. What does he want? What does he want in order to be willing to do that miracle? My willingness. That's what he wants. He wants me to be willing to have that compassion and then ask for it. Amen? Why? Because I want to help people. I want to demonstrate the love of God. And I want to have them see that it comes from the one who is there for them, who came 2,000 years ago to demonstrate that love and demonstrate the truth that upon believing in him, we too are changed forever. We're forgiven and given the gift of eternal life. We're made right with God, that we then will know that God is right here with us. And like I said, buddy, when you know you're right with God and God is right here with us, you don't have to fear. You don't have to fear. So as we close this service today, would you join me in that prayer? God, give me a heart of compassion and a willingness, and then fill me with your Spirit that I may operate in that power too. That power to do what you did, Jesus, because you said greater works will we do. Amen? Let's stand and worship. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Pray it with me, church. Father, touch our hearts. Help us to see the hurting and the needy, to have a heart of compassion, Lord. Do this miracle in us. We are willing. We are wanting. Fill us anew with your Spirit and allow your power to flow in and through us, Lord, to others. We're not dead seas. We don't want to be. We want to be the stream of living water that flows, Lord, flows out to those around us. But Lord, it's you. It's you we need.